Before I get into the lesson itself, let me just say that there's, again, the new year being New Year's Day today, there's a lot of re-words that are being said, like rejuvenate or recommit or, in essence, restore, to redo something. Re means again. And it's not that we haven't done these things at all. It's that they need to be redone. They need to be done again. And so that's why I'm hoping that comes out of lessons like this, is that we're not saying that we haven't done any of this at all. We're not saying that we haven't been focusing and so on. But there needs to be that return to those things and to see the importance and the value of them. In John chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." And then the next verse, the disciples said, "Now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech." What he's saying there in so many words is, now you're telling us straight up. You're using very straight and direct talk, not talking in parables or in a cloak of some kind of obscurity as he has done before, but rather just straightforward. My experience has been that even when things are difficult that need to be said, even when the subject matter is difficult to hear, most people, not everyone, but most people just want it straight up. They just want it straightforward. Don't beat around the bush. Don't cloak it in, you know, this or that. Don't just kind of circle around the subject, so to speak, but rather just tell me what I need to hear. Regardless of whether you are that person or not, it is in your best interest to hear straight talk. And you are blessed if you act upon what is true and what is from God. You are blessed for that. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's what is good for us. It's good for our souls to hear that. But we also need to recognize the crooked world aspect of all of this. Just because we come together in a church building and talk about spiritual things in the name of Christ doesn't mean that there's no hindrance, that there's no interference, and that everyone here is completely undistracted by other things. And by other things, I mean lesser, inferior things. There might be some here, for all I know, already, whose mind is elsewhere. I'm trying to talk about things to focus on with God and important spiritual things, and someone's mind might be floating out into, what's for lunch? What am I going to do this week? I need this project done at home, or I'm just bored, or whatever, you know, someone might have in their mind. I don't know. The fact is that we all must grapple with worldliness that is everywhere around us. And as much as we try to avoid it, all of us are affected by our environment, which is largely godless and unspiritual. We're not living in an isolated vacuum where these things don't touch us. Many things are vying for your attention. They're striving after your attention. And what are you going to do about that is really the question put to us. How are you going to respond to that? If you're a Christian, you may be the only Bible, the only word of life that your family and friends ever see. What gospel are they reading? What do they see in you that accurately represents what God has shown to you? What impact has Christ's gospel had on you personally? These are good questions too, along with the other ones. You can't stop the world from being crooked, but you can be one who speaks straight. Straightly speaks with the straight talk of the truth. I'm going to focus first on the straight aspect of this, and even though there's a variety of contexts, the word straight is used in a consistent way. We talk about straight talk, and we all know pretty much what I'm talking about when I say that. Or someone says, well, just give it to me straight. Or someone says, scared straight, right? Like, I was deviating, but now I'm on that straight path again, or the straight life, or the straight and narrow path, or even our modern expression, straight as opposed to homosexuality, straight being heterosexual. He needs to straighten up. We know what that means. So there's something about that word straight that we understand always has the basic meaning. And here are the meanings, in essence. It has to do with what is right, what is proper, what is acceptable. It has to do with what is decent and wholesome and pure. It has to do with what is correct and factual and accurate. That which is free from lies and deceit and free from false information. obviously something that is not crooked, something that is not perverted, something that is not deviant. It's that which is honest and expected behavior. When you tell your kids to straighten up, or your grandkids, right? You're basically saying, you know what the expected behavior is, and you're not doing it right now, so you need to get back to that. And that's what we're talking about here, is doing that which is known and expected behavior, in this case, what God expects from us. We need to get back to that if indeed we have perhaps drifted from it in any way. In Proverbs 15, verse 20 and 21, it talks about a wise son makes his father glad, a foolish son, man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. And that word straight comes from a Hebrew word which really means upright or fit or proper or acceptable. It also necessarily implies that which is godly and righteous and morally pure. And all these things we've already looked at in the word straight itself. So straight and upright kind of mean the same thing in Scripture. If you're walking on the straight path, then you're also walking upright. You're walking up straight. In other words, you have a good spiritual posture, you might say. Back in the day, there used to be posture schools. Some of you remember that? What'd they call that? They called that a certain kind of school. Can't think of it off the hand, but they would send girls to learn how to stand up straight. As if we needed to learn that, right? But apparently we do, because it's not something that we always know naturally or intuitively. We sometimes need to be trained. What is the straight way? In geometry, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. I had to clarify on my PowerPoint here, on a two-dimensional surface, because if you do it on a globe, it's not the shortest point. But on a two-dimensional surface, it is the straightest point, it is always the straightest point, or the shortest point, I should say. In a spiritual context, it is the only distance to God is a straight life. And if you think about that, if you're going from point A to point B, and that's the shortest route and the best route, therefore, then that means that anything different than that is a crooked route. It doesn't matter how you define crooked there. It's something different. It's a deviation from the path. Same with a path to God. If you're not on that straight and narrow path, well, then you're on a crooked path. Doesn't matter how it's crooked. Doesn't matter to how far it's crooked. It just matters that it's not straight. And that's the point that we're trying to make here. Paul says it in this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He talks about how we have prayed for you, and this is what he's asked for, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Like I said this morning in our prayer class, Paul doesn't just say, be with these people. He tells God and tells them what he's praying for. And this is important here. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, walk in a straight line, a life that pleases God. And that is one that bears fruit. It's one that's filled with knowledge and strengthened with power. It is accompanied with a generous giving of thanks. That's the good life right there. That's the life that God wants for you. And that, I'm not saying that that's not the life you have. What I'm saying is, regardless of where you are, that's the life that God wants for you, because that's the life that serves your best interest. We had Randy read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. I'm not going to reread that necessarily, except in parts here. I will refer to that. This is a profound passage in Scripture that gives powerful and practical advice that is relevant to us here 3,000 years later, as it was, you know, at the time in which it was given. Human nature has not changed, so this addresses what we need to correct wayward human nature. In verse 23, he talks about, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What is he saying, in essence? Well, keep your heart straight. Don't fill it with filth and lies and deceit. Don't fill it with bitterness and negative thoughts and pessimism. Fill it with something good. Don't fill it with corruptible thoughts. If the springs of life flow from your heart and those springs are dirty or corrupted in some way, well, then what does that say about your life? Well, then it's corrupted and dirty in some way. Doesn't matter how it's dirty. Doesn't matter how dirty it is. It's just not pure. It's just not good. This is something, I don't know about you, but I struggle with some of these things here, keeping my thoughts free from those ugly things, those pessimistic, you know, things, right? And I think we all know what we're talking about, because sometimes that goes through our head. I've given the example before of a wastewater treatment plant. You know, all that water that comes in from the city streets and all those sewers and everything, most of that water is pure water. But you don't want to drink it, and you don't want to bathe in it, and you don't want to use it for cooking, because even though it has a very small percentage, sometimes even just a single-digit percentage of dirt and filth in it, that is sufficient to corrupt all of it. And so I want you to think about that. If your heart is mostly good, but then there's this corruptive element that's there, it ruins everything. You don't have to be entirely evil in order to be evil. You just don't have to be altogether good. So it's something to focus on. We want to not be content with a mostly good life. If your heart remains polluted, your life will be crooked and distorted. It will not be straight. It will not survive the afterlife. You think about what Peter said to Simon, who was originally Simon the sorcerer. And he wanted to buy this power of the Holy Spirit from Peter and the apostles. And Peter says in his rebuke of him, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." If you look at the Greek words there for not right, it basically Peter is saying your heart is crooked, not straight. It's literally what he's saying to him. Your heart is crooked. And when your heart is crooked, then you can't walk straight. You can't walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, like Paul said to the Colossians. There's no way you're going to walk straight when your heart is crooked. So there's a direct bearing on the one to the other. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38, Jesus is imploring the Jews there, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me," he says, "from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Well, obviously in this case, those rivers of living water are not filthy water. It's not wastewater, right? It's not gray water, if you know anything about RVs, right? It's not that dirty water. It is clear, pure, uncorrupted water. And that's what you want in your heart, is that kind of water. Once the heart is contaminated, only Christ can make it pure. But once he does make it pure, then it is pure indeed, and then you can enjoy fellowship with God. So there's a lot to think about with that. The proverb writer goes on to say in verse 24, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you." Basically, he's saying, keep your mouth straight. Do not speak crookedly, deceptively, evasively, or hypocritically. Sometimes we don't tell outright lies. We just don't come clean with the truth. We don't say everything that needs to be said. We're not giving full information so as to give an accurate picture of what's going on. I have a certain relative in my family, not in my immediate family, but that tends to do this a lot. Kind of always have to read between the lines because I'm not ever getting the full story. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Or you may have relatives like that that always tell you just a little bit of what you want to know, but not the full story. That is being evasive and not to get altogether transparent. What we're supposed to be is truthful and honest and, yes, transparent. Some people like to hide behind their words, and we're not supposed to be that kind of people. So what does that mean? Say what you mean and mean what you say, in essence. Proverbs 17, verse 20, "He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil." Well, that word perverted means crooked. In essence, so don't be crooked in your language. Don't be crooked in what you say. Jesus says, in essence, the same thing, but from a different perspective. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. The literal translation there is of the evil one. It's really satanic. It's of Satan. When you're not being wholly honest and true and transparent, you're really imitating not Christ but Satan himself. So the writer in Proverbs is saying God's truth, his wisdom, has no hidden lies, no dark shadows, no false words, and neither should any Christian. And if you want to be filled with the light and with godliness and truth, well, then you need to hear what is light and godliness and truth. You need to fill your heart with what you want to become. Because everyone is really, I should say, everyone becomes what they worship. The idolaters in the Old Testament became idolatrous people because they worshiped idols. But if we worship God truly, sincerely, unhypocritically, then we're going to become more and more like him. Take care how you listen, right? Take care how you listen to these things. Verse 25, back in Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. In other words, keep your eyes straight. Do not purposely look upon that which tempts your heart to sin. And that, by the way, is different things for different people. Some people, it's going to be a girl. Maybe some people, it's going to be a guy. Maybe some people, it's going to be gold and silver and material wealth. And other people, it's going to be a certain gizmo or gadget or, you know, whatever doodad that they're after. It's different things for different people there. Job 31, verse 1, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Here's a man who vowed to keep his heart clean by refusing to make provision for sin or for temptation. Paul says almost the same thing in so many words in the end of Romans 13. Make no provision for the darkness, no provision for worldliness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ instead, and don't provide for those opportunities to sin. I'm saying this too because, admittedly, we live in an extremely visual, graphic and sensual world. There's a lot of stuff out there visually that tempts us. And so you have to keep your eyes straight. Some of you are probably thinking, well, he's talking about, you know, looking at pornography or things like that. Yeah, that too. But it's not limited to that. It's also these other things. Looking to, for example, judge other people by appearance. That's also not keeping your eyes straight. You're not using the right kind of judgment system that God has taught you to use. Or looking to find fault, being hypercritical about people. You're still using your eyes and you're looking, not maybe literally, but you're looking to find fault in someone. Or just coveting what someone else has, whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be a person. It can be a thing. It can be a lifestyle. It can be a job. It can be a talent. You're coveting someone else's gift from God. So it's not just, as you might think, just, you know, sexual in nature. That too, of course. But it can be other things as well. Back to Proverbs 4, verse 26. It says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Well, what's he saying? Keep your feet straight. Don't wander from the course. Don't leave what you know to be true. I said before, I've done a whole lesson on this subject, by the way. Someone says, you're stepping on my toes. And what do I always say? If I'm stepping on your toes, then your feet are in the wrong place. Because if your feet were in the right place, there wouldn't be any reason for this message to be stepping on anyone's toes. So you're kind of admitting to yourself that your feet aren't where they should be when you say that. Now no one's ever going to say that to me again. That's fine. But don't leave what you know to be true. I've heard so many people over the course of my Christian life who have said this phrase in so many words. I was born and raised in the church. It's almost like a bragging right or almost like an entitlement type of thing. And my feeling is, if you've been raised in the church, so to speak, and I hope what that means is that you've been raised in a Christian family and surrounded by a church environment that has been giving you good teaching, then you of all people should be out there in front leading the rest of us. And I hate to say this, but the fact is that is not usually what I see from those people. Because those people typically, not always, but typically think that they've already got it all figured out. They've already got it all wired together. They're already, you know, they know the protocol. They know the right words to say. They know the answers. They've been through all the classes and so on. They feel like they're just already arrived. If you were born and raised in the church and you ought to know more than anyone else the best way how to live with the Lord. That's what I'm expecting from you. if you're going to say that to me. And that's really on you to do that. You have the best advantage, so you should be using that advantage. Sometimes Christians dabble in sinful behavior, but they think that they're too clever or too careful to get caught or to get hurt by what they're doing. And yet I'm here to tell you that a single irresponsible decision may create a lifetime of pain, or it may set you on a course that leads to a lifetime in eternity of suffering, an eternity of suffering, just because you decided that you were too clever or too, you know, careful to not get caught at doing something. So God is trying to warn us and keep us from going down that path. We have all heard the stories, true stories. There was one party, there was one night of drinking, there was one puff of a cigarette, there was one experience with meth or cocaine or heroin or fentanyl, there was one illicit sexual encounter, there was one drive with a car while intoxicated, there was one foolish dare that someone said, oh, I can do that, and that led to some form of irretrievable loss. People don't always lose their lives, but they can lose their health, they can lose their friends, they can lose their faith, and they can lose their souls. So there's a lot of damage that can be caused by those kinds of attitudes of, hey, this one time, this just this once, it will not hurt. All addictive behavior, by the way, all addictive behavior, no matter what it is, begins with one irresponsible step off of the straight and narrow path. And it may take a lifetime to recover if you ever do. In fact, it may end up consuming the rest of your life. It's just one step off the path. And so, you know, today it's popular to talk about alcohol, for example, and say, well, alcoholism is a disease. And that's convenient because it makes it sound like the disease went and, you know, and attacked you and jumped on you and, you know, threw you down, and now you're a victim of the disease that hunted you down. The fact is, you went after it. This is something you went after when you took that first sip. No one made you do it. Or the first puff, as I said, or the first drug, or the first, you know, encounter. All these different things that I just said, these all start with that one departure from the past. So keep your feet straight, and you will avoid that. The point I'm making, too, is that you and I, we're not strong enough to take on the world, much less Satan himself. All he needs you to do is to refuse to walk straight. That's all he needs you to do. And then he will, not can, but will, make you his prisoner. And I have seen so many Christians and Christian wannabes, people who were thinking about becoming Christians, but were taken off from that direction because they allowed Satan to have dominance over their thoughts and their lives rather than Christ. It's a sad, sad thing to say. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, Paul says, do not give the devil an opportunity. He's talking about, you know, anger lasting through the night and into the days to come and so on, but it really can apply across the board. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Literally what he's saying is, do not give Satan a place in your heart or a foothold in your life, because once he gets that, he will take full advantage of that, and you will be the one who suffers from it. And God is wanting you to avoid all that. Verse 27, back in Proverbs 4, 27, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Well, if we could sum up what has all been said so far, keep on the straight and narrow path. This is the path that Christ walked. It's not a different path. It's the same path Christ walked, and now he beckons us to follow him on that same path. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, God says to the Israelites there, or to the Jews at this point, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest of the verse I don't have up here says the response, we will not walk in it. In defiance. But let's talk about the good part here. This is what God is telling them to do. Many people think that the old way, the ancient way, is bad because it's, well, old, right? This is what we get from the newer generations, not just this present new generation, but the last several generations. Anything that's old is bad. Let's get rid of all the old stuff, therefore let's get rid of all the bad stuff, thinking that all the old is bad, and it's not true. God's truth is never old. It never ages. It never loses power. It never loses its punch there, so to speak. It always retains its full force. Even if people don't listen to it, it's still powerful. Spiritual wisdom does not follow worldly wisdom. It always seeks a different course with different objectives. In Romans 1:22, for example, Paul says of those who turn away from God and turn to idols or turn to worldliness of any kind, he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Our world is filled with people like that today, people who are professing to be wise in their own eyes, but they're really being foolish toward God, being foolish with their lives, foolish with their spirit, foolish with their eternity, foolish in the company of many other fools. And that's not me saying that. That is God saying that. Morally, spiritually speaking, these people are fools. That's what God calls them. It is popular to question and then defy authority, and yet it is not intelligent to do so, especially when that authority is God. Many people think they're smarter than God. I don't know if you've run across those people, but they're out there. A lot of people think they're smarter than God. I know God says that, but, and there's always that but, right? And let me fill you in with my take on the thing instead. And kind of dismissing what God says and going with what they have come up with on their own. Well, that seems to work for the present, perhaps, but it's not going to work forever. And it usually bears itself out over time. It usually bears out that, well, God is right, right? And that those people who say those kinds of things are definitely wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 32, Moses says to Israel, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. So this proverb information is not new information. Proverbs was written hundreds of years after Moses, some 500 years after Moses, really. And it's saying the exact same thing. And then Jesus comes along, right, 1,000 years later and says the exact same thing. So there's consistency. This is one of those overarching archetypal statements here in Scripture. There's consistency. Take care how you listen. Luke 8, verse 18. Take care how you listen. We need to say something about the crookedness of the world if we're going to understand the contrast between the straight and narrow and then the crookedness. You know that rivers naturally are crooked as opposed to being straight. I can prove this by any atlas. If you look at the rivers, say in the United States, for example, you'll notice that you do not have straight line rivers. They're always meandering wherever they want to go, sometimes drastically so. Look at the borders of some of our states that are bordered on rivers. They're hard to draw because they're going all over the place, because that's what water does. Water just seeks the path of least resistance. It always does. Ask a roofer. He will tell you, water always seeks the path of least resistance. I had the chance to work on our roof it's been almost 15 years ago now, because we are redoing part of our roof, and we are putting down some of the sheathing and so on for that roof. And the guy that was doing the actual work, I was the grunt, he was actually doing the precision work, and he says, you have to think like a drip. If you want to know where water is going to go, you have to think like a drip. And that made a lot of sense to me. In other words, you have to think like water. You can't just do what seems to be good for you. You have to think about what water is going to do, and it's always going to seek the path of least resistance. The human heart, left to itself, always does the same thing. Left to itself is the qualifying statement in that. Left to itself, the human heart always seeks whatever is easiest, whatever is most pleasurable, and in essence, whatever is the most fun. Without divine influence and divine guidance, what are we going to do? We're going to gravitate immediately to what pleases us the most, immediate gratification. And we're going to do so at the expense of righteousness and truth and our spiritual future, because we don't think about those things at that time. So the human heart, again, left without that divine influence and guidance, is going to do the same thing as water, same thing as electricity. It's going to seek the path of least resistance. Even in religion, what masquerades as Christianity may not be anything like true or genuine or biblical Christianity, but instead it may be a pursuit of an exciting and awe-seeking and self-gratifying experience. A lot of what is called today contemporary or progressive worship really isn't worship at all. It takes on the form of worship. It's called worship. People think that they're performing or giving worship, but the fact is, none of what they're doing is honoring God or feeding the soul when they're only seeking their own self-gratification. It's just all about the experience. People want to come away enthused and enthralled and just have this big pumped up emotional experience. Well, that's all fine and good if that's all that was important. But the fact is, God is looking for more than just that in us. And we should be looking for more too. Once again, as I've been alluding to what Jesus said, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. The narrow gate is very limited and constrictive, and it only allows so much to get by, right? One soul at a time, so to speak. No luggage, no baggage, no preconceptions, and, this is what I want to believe, and I'm going to believe it no matter what type of attitude. It doesn't take any of that. The wide path takes it all. Whatever you want to believe, however corny it is, or ridiculous it is, or unbiblical it is, or worldly it might be, or perverted for that matter, it'll accept everything. It'll welcome that. Come, bring your luggage. Bring your bad ideas. Bring your dysfunctionality. Bring your deviancy. Whatever it is, the wide path says, yes, I will take that. And that's why so many people travel on the wide path. It's because it's all accommodating. The narrow path is not accommodating. One path is straight but difficult. The other path is crooked but easy, self-gratifying, at least for the moment. Crooked in a moral context means, what you see on the screen here. That which is not true or right. That which is not honest or is simply dishonest. That which is perverse or deviant or abnormal. That which is unwholesome, unclean, and impure. In God's terminology, it is that which is unholy and immoral and wicked. Or we could just simply do a catch-all idea here, and that is crookedness is anything that leaves a straight path. Remember what I said about the A to B, that straight line? Anything different than that is crooked. It doesn't matter how crooked it is or how little crooked it is. If it's not straight line, it's crooked. And the same thing is true right here that we're seeing once again. Anything that leaves that straight path is going to be crooked in some way. In Proverbs 21, verse 8, it says, "The way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is straight," or in this translation, upright. Straight and upright are used virtually synonymously when it comes to the character of a person's heart. And so we see this strong contrast here being made between that which is crooked and that which is straight. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Peter says, "Be saved from this perverse generation." That word perverse there in the Greek is from scolios, which is what we get our word scoliosis from. And if you don't know what scoliosis is, it's probably because you don't have it, okay? Scoliosis is the crookedness of the spine, and a lot of people suffer greatly because their spine is somehow distorted or crooked, not straight like it's supposed to be. There's some reason, accident or birth defect of some kind that has caused that crookedness. And thus, in a moral sense, it talks about that which is warped or morally distorted or simply unholy. Despite the claims, it defies what God has said. And so what Peter is saying there is that this generation of mine, he's saying, is perverse. It is crooked, morally deviant. And you need to be saved from it. And you can be saved from it. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, Paul says to Elymas, the magician there on the island of Cyprus, who is trying to interfere with Paul's trying to teach Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of that place. And he says to him, "Full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Well, that's pretty blunt language. It's pretty bold language, and yet necessary. Many people today are doing the same thing, sometimes in the guise of religion. you know, carrying their Bibles around, acting like they know what they're talking about, and then saying things that are perverse, saying things that are distorted, that are morally crooked, and yet using religion to try to justify all that, like a wolf in sheep's clothing, really. What is the response to that? I mean, how do we overcome all that? What is the prescription for success? The only way to be with Christ in the hereafter is to set your mind on Christ in the here and now. Simply put, that's really what it comes down to. Don't set your mind on things and entertainment and enticements and the sensual pleasures of the world. Those are there's a lot of them, and in all kinds of varieties, all of them. But the things of God, the things that are in God's world, keep your hands busy with God's work. That's what the Bible over and over implores us all to do. Set your mind on the things above. Resolutely fix your mind and your heart to be on God, to be on Christ, where Christ is, Paul says in that passage there. Set your mind where Christ is. Which means, of course, do not deviate from the path. Because, as we said, once you leave, you may never come back. And this is a frightening thing to consider, that once you step off that path, that may be the last step that you have on that narrow path, that you stepped off of it, and now you're never going to get back. I'm not saying it's impossible. What I'm saying is a lot of people just continue off on the course that they have chosen. And it's a frightening thing to think about. I've seen it happen so many times. Christians, even some of them very strong Christians at one point, stepped off the path and never came back. It can happen. It could happen to you if you allowed it. Do not rationalize just this once, because that just that one time may cause to your soul and really cause you to become a negative influence to the people you care about rather than a positive one. What I'm saying there is that it won't just hurt you, it'll hurt the people that you love. Hurt the people that you're trying to save. Do not marry the worldly life with a Christian one, because these two things have nothing in common. They just don't have anything in common. The worldly life and all of its pleasures and pursuits and enticements, and then the Christian life with its a need to be holy and righteous and pure. These things are in different realms altogether, and you can't marry those two things together. Not literally, not figuratively, not in marriage itself. I mean, there's no good way, there is no possible way to bring those two things together in the sight of God. Do not let your eyes wander. Do not let your speech wander. Do not let your heart wander. And do not let your feet wander. Which is what we've studied this morning. Stay on that straight and narrow path, which, yes, is more difficult than the way of the world, but it leads to a better end than where the world is heading. I'd like to end that thought with Proverbs 11, verse 19 and 20, where it says, "He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death." In other words, you'll be responsible for what happens to you. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their heart, or their walk rather, are his delight. Now, this was written almost 1,000 years before Christ, and yet it's still as true today as it ever was. I mean, we can use this in a sermon about the gospel, and it fits right in, because it is a moral truth, and morality never changes. This is supported by Christ. It's supported by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and is something that we can preach today, this very message. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. If you're wondering how to straighten a crooked path, he's telling you right here how to do that. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In other words, in accessing and then staying on that straight path, there's things that God can do for you that you can't do for yourself. It's grace, right? And then there are things that you need to do that God won't do for you, and those are acts of faith. And both of these are necessary. You need to do your part and let God do his part. Don't try to do his, and he's not going to do yours. understand the difference between the two. This here is excellent advice. Don't just know about the Lord, but know the Lord. Deepen your fellowship with him. But just because excellent advice is made available doesn't mean everyone will act upon it. The gospel is the best message in the world, bar none, period. And yet most of the world doesn't want to have a thing to do with it. Too wise for God. Got its own pursuit. If you're a Christian, every day requires a renewed commitment and conviction and devotion and decision to serve the Lord. And you're like, well, that's a lot to ask of anybody. It's true. It's a lot to ask. But it's doable, and it needs to be done. And as we begin this new year, it is most appropriate to really make some renewed effort toward all of those things. Because, two big reasons. First of all, your soul is worth it. Your soul is worth that effort. And secondly, God is worth it. He is worth your devotion. Your soul is worth it. He is worth it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, Paul talks about being blameless and innocent, being children of God in a perverse and crooked generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That word lights there literally means luminaries, as in the cosmos, stars in the blackness of space. Lights against a very black backdrop is what he's talking about right there. And in order to do that, we need to, as he says, hold fast the word of life and teach that and say that and speak that and be bold in that. We don't need to beat around the bush with empty rhetoric and vague references. So much of what passes or poses as Christianity is people unwilling to speak the truth. You see it all the time out there in the religious world. People are saying things to please other people or to please some social movement or to please some social narrative or to simply generate those two magic numbers that all churches want desperately, and that is increased revenue and increased membership. And here what we're trying to do is speak the truth. And we're doing so, making our membership and our expenses, our revenue, vulnerable to that. But speak the truth, because it's more important than mere numbers. We need straight talk about the straight path. The world's path is crooked and deviant and wicked, and you don't have to follow it. And you should say something about that, that you're not going to follow it. Someone says, I've failed so much in the past, so I'll try harder. That is not good advice, to try harder. Try never works, because try always leaves room for failure. You must not try to follow God. You must actually, literally, follow God. Do what he says. Don't just try to follow him, because that just makes it like, yeah, if I fail, then, you know, I never said I was going to do it actually, right? But at the same time, you need to recognize, too, that even when you try your best is not good enough. So I'm balancing this here. Do what you need to do, but recognize that's not going to save you by itself. You also need what God offers you. Here's your faith at work right here, and here's God's grace at work on your behalf. And these two things need to come together. Rely upon his mercy, his grace, and his power. Or, as I said in class, I would end with this verse: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not your might and not in yourself. Follow his path, listen to his instruction, walk by his spirit, live in his light, believe in his power to save, and he will lead you to heaven. He never leads you anywhere but there. And yet he always, always guarantees success when you do what he says. That's a good lesson to start off the new year with. Really, it's a good lesson to start off any new year with. And I hope you're taking it to heart, as I am doing so myself, taking all this to heart. I would love to see 2023 a year in which all of us excel still more and grow tremendously in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Because if we do so, we will be better people. Those around us will be blessed and benefited, and we will be bringing people here into our group because they will see that and want what we have. Good things will come from that. That's our admonition to everyone here who's listening. If you need to respond by coming forward this morning, then do what you need to do as we stand and sing the song Bob selected for us.